Well, some of you set your clocks forward an hour. Good job.
Well, I followed you into church, so I know you were here.
Yeah. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 14. I read somewhere where someone said, money will buy a pretty good dog, but it won't buy the wag of his tail. I just thought you needed to know that. I'm sure it will serve you well somehow, sometime. Those are the last several flowers you've been looking at are on the way up Table Rock. Flowers are up there, not that one. Anyways, let's begin with the word of prayer. Holy, holy God in heaven, we know that you are there. We know by looking at the beauty and design of flowers and of the rest of your creation that there is a God. It amazes us that the world thinks there is no God and that we are here by evolution. How sad. It breaks our hearts, Father, that so many have bought into the idea that somehow we have brought ourselves into existence. But we know that is impossible. So help us, O God, to believe in our own hearts with full assurance that you are there, that you are a rewarder of those who live by faith, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you have delivered to us the Holy Scriptures that we might know your will for us. And Father, as we look at the life of Samson, help us to imitate him whereby he lived by faith and to learn from the times that he fell, that we might not imitate the bad example, but only the good example. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Amen. Someone said that Samson was a he-man with a she-weakness. And you're going to see that as we go through Judges here. We've already looked at chapter 13, now we're in chapter 14. And is that not true that all of us are strong in some areas and weak in others? And your area of strength might be my area of weakness and vice versa. And what did Jesus say? Remember when he's there in the garden and he has his three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John? And he just wants them close by. And he goes and prays by himself. He comes back. And he finds Peter sleeping, the very one who had said that there's no way you're going to be arrested, there's no way you're going to die. Now he's sleeping while Jesus is praying. You remember what Jesus said to him about the flesh and the spirit?
Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
But the flesh is weak. That's right. Mark 14:38. Okay, so now let's turn to Judges 14. And first of all, look at verses 1 and 2. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Okay, so from his birth in chapter 13, all of a sudden now we jump to his manhood in chapter 14. I don't know how old he is here, and what did he do during those intervening years, the Bible doesn't tell us. But I think the first part of verse 1 here is profound. He left home, and where did he go? He went to the land of the Philistines. You know, and why? We don't know, except that the Lord's going to use him to, as you remember from last week, begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So I guess somehow he's going to have to be among them, but in many ways that turns into trouble for Samson. Excuse me. Pardon? Yeah, he's an interesting character. Sometimes he seems rebellious, and sometimes he seems very faithful. He's complex, like all of us, I think. You know, are we not complex individuals? Okay, verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." I've got my eyes set on this particular woman, and it doesn't matter to me whether she's of the uncircumcised Philistines or the circumcised Israelites. It doesn't matter. This is what I want, Dad. Get her for me. So interesting. It's just like kind of how Dave brought out. You know, he was a man who had godly characteristics, but he was also a man who had, you know, his weaknesses. And, you know, I mean, I can relate to that. Can't you? I mean, who doesn't have his or her weaknesses? And the thing that always gets me, too, is that my weakness may not be your weakness. Why is it that I'm tempted with something and you're tempting with something else entirely? You know, since we're all humans, shouldn't it all be the same? You know, we're so much different in that regard in comparison to the animal kingdom. You know, you can pretty much say, here's what cows are going to do, or here's what a bear is going to do. But with humans, it's almost impossible to predict human behavior. Have you noticed that, Dave? Well, see, that's...
I don't get it.
Right. Yeah, so on the one hand, he's doing something that does not seem to be approved, but he's doing another thing that appears to be approved. He's living according to Israelite tradition and custom and law, and yet he's not.
They're under Philistine rule, so...
They're under Philistine rule. I mean, I'm sure that may have had something to do with it. Yeah, and yeah, and you know, that's something that we don't understand here in our culture, because you and I marry who we want to marry, and we don't think about our parents. But even in the New Testament, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I covered this a couple weeks ago, but look at it again. Even in the New Testament, I don't know here if Paul is. In 1 Corinthians 7, if Paul is simply going by the culture of the day, or if he's saying that this is how it should be among Christian families. But if you look at verse 34, I think is where it starts. 1 Corinthians 7:34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And that last sentence there, Paul's not saying that's bad, and he's not saying that it's wrong, he's just saying that's the way it is. If a woman's single, and same with a man, you know, if a person's single, like how Paul was, he can just devote all his time to being a dedicated disciple of Christ. Whereas if he's married, if he or she has to give time to, you know, your family and other things that are associated with that. 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. So in other words, if you think that you as the father are doing the wrong thing by not allowing your virgin daughter to marry, you know, look, if she desires to marry and she's of that age, you're not sinning. Let them marry. It's perfectly okay. 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. And then he gets into widows and so on. So the idea there is, again, it seems like, I mean, he's regulating something. He's either regulating Roman custom, working with it, or he's saying that this is the way it should be among Christian families. That the parents, or in that case he's speaking about the father, has some say in whether his daughter marries or not. And I would guess to whom she gets married. Okay, so when we come back here to Judges 14, verse 3, what is the reasoning of his father and mother? Of Samson's father and mother?
They prefer him to select from his own nation or his family.
Yeah, and why did they have a problem with him going to the uncircumcised Philistines rather than staying with an Israelite?
Well, he was brought up in Nazareth. He had he was never to take strong drink, nor was he have his haircut. So
okay.
He had something there that would make you think that he would be more concerned about the Israelites.
Okay, did the law of Moses say anything about Israelites and to whom they would marry? What was that, Larry?
Do not intermarry. I mean, outside.
And why? Why did he not want them to marry a non-Israelite?
So they wouldn't take up the traditions or the gods of other people.
Okay. So it wasn't so much that he was trying to keep a pure race, physically speaking. That's not what it was about. But the issue was, if you marry outside of Israel and you marry an idolater, you're going to compromise. You're going to eventually weaken in your faith towards me, God is thinking, and you're going to turn your heart towards a little g god. Solomon's a good example of that. Deuteronomy 17, the last part of it, says, you know, Israel, when you get a king, he cannot marry a foreigner because they will turn his heart aside to other gods. And that's exactly what happened with Solomon and many other of the kings. So it was nothing physical. It was all in the spirit. It was all about spiritual things. And when his parents here in verse 3 refer to the Philistines as uncircumcised, why are they saying uncircumcised? What does that mean?
They're not children of Abraham, out of the covenant.
Okay, they're out of the covenant. They're not. They have not joined themselves in their beliefs to the covenant that initially started with Abraham and then the law of Moses. They're still worshiping false gods. So Samson, why in the world would you want to do something like that? So you can see where they're coming from. And it seems like Samson just has his heart set on just get her for me, okay? You look at the end of verse 3 again. You know, after they reasoned with him, he said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. He completely disregards their advice. Okay, now look at the very last verse of the book of Judges, which summarizes the whole book about the Israelites, and it sounds like maybe even about one of the judges, at least one of the judges. Okay, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it sounds like at this point in time, that's exactly what Samson's doing. What's right in his own eyes, at least when it comes to marriage. Okay, we have to be careful with Samson because the Bible's showing us more about his life than it does the other judges. And I don't know if it's because he was just a weaker judge or what God is thinking in this regard. I don't think we would say all the other judges were sinless, would you? Was Gideon sinless? Paul says no. Does everybody agree with Paul Hannon?
Yeah.
I do. None of them were sinless. They all had sin, including Samson.
Including us.
In other words, they were just like us. Samson's just... That's the point I was trying to make earlier. Samson's just like us. We're just like him. We have our strong points and our weak points. Sometimes God elects to only show you a little bit of someone's life, and we might see nothing but good. Another time, like with David. I mean, look at King David. I mean, here's a man who... I mean, he thinks like God. Even God himself comes out and says that. This is a man who has a heart like I do. And yet, look at some of the things he did. Okay, so that's what I see in Samson. Strong man and a weak man at the same time. Don't we all struggle with trying to live as God directs and with what we want? I mean, I do. I read the Bible every day. And I see how God wants me to live, but I also have some of my own ideas. And sometimes they're in conflict with one another. So who's going to win today? Is it the Lord or is it Don Rule? Well, I hope it's the Lord. But sometimes, well, Don Rule never wins, does he? I mean, when we go against God's will, we never win. But what I mean by that is, you know, what am I going to choose for today, the Lord or me? And sometimes it's not even a whole day thing, but I mean just maybe even for a moment. Okay, so now verse 4. The Bible now adds this interesting comment. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. That he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, I have some questions. Does that mean that Samson knew it was of the Lord? Because Hebrews 11 does highlight Samson as one of the people of faith whom we should imitate. Okay, I keep making reference to that. Turn to Hebrews 11. Let's just see with our own eyes. Hebrews 11.
I don't think it was faith at that time.
Hebrews 11. And after giving many examples of Old Testament people who lived by faith, the writer then says this in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of, and then he lists four judges. I mean, he actually lists a fifth one, but he mentions a king in the intervening part there. But listen, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets. I guess technically Barak wasn't a judge, but he worked with a judge. So it's interesting that he jumps to the book of Judges and picks out five characters from the book of Judges. And one of them is Samson. Rose. So that could include him, couldn't it? Yeah, verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. I could see how that would deal with Samson. And how do you get faith? Just one morning you wake up and you're infused with this earth-shaking faith. Is that what happens? Okay, that's right. Faith is knowledge. Faith is evidence. So somehow you get knowledge into you. And in this case, we're talking about getting God's knowledge. We hear God's word. Romans 10:17. So at some point in the story of Judges, God has spoken to Samson and told him what he wanted to do. So my question is this. Did God tell Samson, I want you to go down to Timnah of the Philistines, and there's a certain woman there, and I want you to marry her. And then God's going to use that situation against the Philistines. Is that a possibility?
I think
so. So it's at least a possibility. Whether that really happened or not, I don't know. Dave?
Well, I'm going to ask a question here. I have muddled over a lot of times. Person does something, is he doing that because he received word of the Lord? Now let's say it's a positive move. Or is that what was the plan to start out with?
We don't always know. Yeah. Look at Philemon. You know, how often do we refer to the book of Philemon? Why is that little book in there? Well, I'll show you at least one purpose why it's in here. Philemon. Remember what Philemon's about? Just before the book of Hebrews? There's this man, Onesimus, who was a servant, perhaps even a slave, of Philemon. And he escapes. And from my understanding, is he meets up, somehow this slave is arrested by the Romans, and they throw him into prison. And who's his cellmate?
Paul.
It's the Apostle Paul. And of course, Paul just minded his own business and didn't talk to anybody else about the gospel, did he? You know, that didn't happen. So what ends up happening is he converts Onesimus. He's now a Christian. And then if you look at verse 15, Paul says something that's just always blown my mind. Watch this. Philemon 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, so forth and so on. What? I mean, Paul, you have the Holy Spirit in a way that the average Christian does not. You're inspired by the Holy Spirit. You are an official ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you don't know why Philemon had parted. I mean, excuse me, why Onesimus had parted from Philemon and ended up in jail with you? And he would say, that's right. I don't know what was going on behind the spiritual scenes.
He was dealing with the... He wasn't dealing with the cause. He was dealing with the effect of him.
Right. Yeah, so I don't know what the cause is. I don't know if somehow God's hand was in this. But I think it's interesting that he's leaving the door open. He's definitely leaving the door open to say, there's a possibility that God so arranged things that on that day, circumstances happened that Onesimus just took off. And I came into contact with him, taught him the gospel, he obeyed it, and now I'm sending him back to you.
We believe that God is in control,
Well, because we also have to leave open the door for free will. You know, in other words...
But if you're a willing person to follow the path that God is leading you, then it's more than likely that it was... I mean, look what has happened. If you read the whole thing in story form, if you say it that way, you know that things have done that. So the next to leave, the next to leave.
Yeah, but again, Paul just... He couldn't say for sure. So I don't know that we can always say for sure. He knew that things like that could happen. That's why he said, perhaps God was behind it. Perhaps he wasn't. Because Onesimus, when he left Philemon, he didn't have a mind to obey God. Philemon and Paul were, but not Onesimus. Right. And who knows what that situation was. Of course, we're not privy to all those details. But while God certainly does operate in our lives, he also leaves the door open for our free will. I mean, that's why we sin. It's not because he has anything to do with that. If anything, he's making the way of escape so we won't sin, right? But, right. Dave?
I'm not a great believer in full-time coincidence, but I am a great believer of being led by the plan of what, and then we don't understand it. But we pray for guidance, and we pray for strength to be able to do what those things that he would have us do. And sometimes we pray that we can overcome our free will when we know it's not to be done that way.
Okay. Now go to Luke 10. Let me show you something from the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember that a lawyer stood up, asked Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him, you know, what does the Bible say? The man says, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus tells him, do that and you'll live. And this man really doesn't want to help every person, so he says, verse 29, and who is my neighbor? He's looking for a way out to help people that he doesn't like. Verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance... a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, so forth and so on. So, Jesus says it was by chance that both the priest and the Levite were coming down that way. It's not that God orchestrated everything so that this man would be beaten or mugged at this time, and that the Samaritan later would come along, but first this priest and this Levite. It just... God gives the world a great deal of freedom. Granted, he has control over all things, and he can manipulate things when he wants to. But we don't always know. We don't always know when he's manipulating and when he's hands off. That's why Paul said, for perhaps. And remember Mordecai to his cousin, Esther. Remember, she was afraid of approaching the king about this law that had been made to exterminate the Jews. And do you remember what he said to her? Look at Esther 4. Where is the book of Esther?
Old Testament.
It's in the Old Testament, Phil says. Okay, just before the book of Job. And listen to what... Mordecai said to her in Esther 4:14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So, you know, even this godly man could not come out and say, God put you in that position to be queen for this very reason. He couldn't say, because God hadn't come out and said to him, this is what's going on. But then again, I think he's leaving the door open. It's very likely that God did manipulate things behind the scenes to get you to where you are. Rose and then Jean. Right.
But he didn't convert everybody he came into.
Right. Yeah.
But he never failed to give the message.
That's right. That's the impression I get. Gene?
We read a lot of times that God used situations, natural situations that were happening. He used those in his direction. Maybe Samson was the same thing. Who knows?
Right.
Mm-hmm. This wouldn't have happened. Was that meant to be, or did it just happen?
Right. Yeah, and like for my class on Friday nights, you know, I those of you who are in there, you know, I read to you a little bit from a book that I call The Seven Miracles That Saved America. And there's just too many things that happened to make you think, that sure seems to me like God was involved in the formation of the United States of America. Did you have your hand up, Diana? Diane? Somebody did over here? Okay.
He states, I can't remember, I'm bad on from that standpoint. I know it's been stated that we were, before we were in the womb, we were with him, way back in the beginning of time. Yeah, our lives were planned from way ahead. So that why would it be illogical to think that if you lived a life that certainly led yourself to Christ and to believe a believing Christian, why would it be outlandish to assume that he still had a hand in guiding you where you went?
Yeah, I think there's no doubt that he has
I realize there's free will in there.
Right.
But then your free will could be bent and not know it.
Right. That's exactly my point. That's right. God's working, but so are we. And there's sometimes, I think there's no doubt that there's sometimes when he wants us to go to the right when we wanted to go to the left, but we don't know that it was him who made us go to the right. And there's other times when it just seems too obvious that he was the one who made us go to the left instead of the right or whatever it is. It's hard to say. That's why, again, an apostle, Mordecai, and others in the scriptures just said, I don't really know, but I think there's a possibility here. And I think, in my opinion, we'd be, well, it's safe for us to leave the door open like that too. Now look at Joseph. I don't know that Joseph got direct word from God. I'm going to send you down into Egypt. And when you get down there, here's what's going to happen, and eventually your family's going to join you. Although, he did have some dreams before all that happened, that later he could see how the events of his life fulfilled those dreams. So he said God was the one who was behind all this. But he also left the door open for you, my brothers. You acted evil towards me, but God used it to do something good. Well, look at the Romans killing Jesus. They acted under their own free will. They're going to be held responsible for what they did, and yet God used it for our good. Same type of thing. All right, let's come back to Judges chapter 14. And now let's look at verses 5 through 7. Okay, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So they travel with him down there, but then obviously he's alone here for a moment. He's confronted by a lion, and look what this guy does. Okay, something's very special about this man, obviously. And do his parents know about it? Why didn't he tell his parents?
Seemed like there's some reason why killing a lion, he didn't tell his parents.
Well, let's think about it for a moment. I think he was either a humble man, and he just wasn't bragging. He wasn't going to go brag. Hey, guess what I did today, Mom and Dad? Or he knew he was going to use the incident later, because that's what's going to happen here shortly. He's going to use it as an occasion, as an opportunity against the Philistines. Or there's also the possibility that what was he again? What was his special thing that he had been from birth?
Nazarite.
And remember the vow of the Nazarite, what they could and couldn't do? They couldn't touch a dead body. So has he done something to violate his Nazarite vow? And he's not going to tell his parents about it.
That might be the first time that the strength came on him, and it kind of
may have been a surprise to him.
Believe me.
Yeah. What would you do if you're walking in the woods and a lion comes running at you?
Get out of my way. Run. I'd yell mama.
I think I would probably yell mama too, and I'll give you proof of that. When I was in seventh grade, I lived in Pasadena, California. And a job that I had was going door to door in, I think that day we were in La Cañada. And we were trying to get people to subscribe to the Pasadena Star News newspaper. And, you know, we were carrying the newspapers in bags, you know, like how kids used to, you know, put them on their handlebars and you could throw the papers from there. Well, I had, you know, there was a spot for the head, so I had it, papers in behind and papers in front. And I came up this one driveway, or started to enter this one driveway, and out of the backyard came running towards me a Rottweiler and stopped right there. It didn't bark and it didn't growl. And I thought, I don't like the looks of this. I'm just in seventh grade. How old are you when you're in seventh grade? So you know how old I am. And I thought, you know what? I probably was not going to sell a subscription here anyway. So I'm standing like this. And big mistake on my part. I know now. I went like this. Boom! He latched onto my leg. You know, and punctured me really bad. Opened up a big gaping wound in the back of my leg. There was teeth marks in front. And you know what the first thing was I did? I pulled out a paper out of the sack to put it between us because I didn't want him to bite me again. And I yelled, Mom, at the top of my lungs. Mom! That was just my response. So I understand what you're saying. I would probably do the same today. I don't know that I would say, come on, lion, I'm going to tear you to pieces like Samson did. But that's what he did with his bare hands. That's amazing. Okay, here's some comments from a commentator. Why didn't Samson tell his parents? Because the lion was dead and he was a Nazarite. He knows he's blowing it right here, but it seems so sweet, it seems so right. And also, he's like, as I already said, he's going to use it. Let's watch him now use this event against the Philistines. Verses 8 and 9. And I never read verse 7. Okay, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating it. Now, the first thing that came into my mind, thinking about him putting his hand right into the hive in the carcass of the lion, was what happened to a woman. Did you just hear it in the news down in Southern California? A 71-year-old woman attacked by Africanized killer bees, and she was stung 1,000 times, and she survived it. I mean, she's in critical care right now, but how can you survive 1,000 bee stings, especially from Africanized killer bees? And all the firefighters that came to help her, they all got stung. They put out what they call the reverse 911 call and told all emergency personnel to stay away 2 miles, everyone to get into their homes. Wow. Okay, so I don't know if these were Africanized bees or not, but even if they weren't, you know, here he is again using his bare hands to go right into danger. Of course, I'm also thinking about when I was stung by a bee last year and what happened to me. But okay, so when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Okay, so obviously enough time has passed that it sounds like scavengers had started to eat the carcass, and it's dried a little bit, and there's an opening in it, and these bees managed to go right inside. Now, he loves his parents, so he blesses them with some of this new honey that he's just found, even as they had blessed him. And now the feast begins, verse 10. So his father and mother went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. So he's alone. He either doesn't have any friends or no Israelite wants to go with him among the camp of the Philistines. But either way, it's providing a good opportunity for him against the Philistines. And then he poses a riddle to them, verses 12 and 13. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." Okay? So here it is. So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Do you think you ever could have guessed his riddle? There's no way. I know I wouldn't have been able to. Samson's kind of like David. Both men could do great exploits in the body, but they were also men of poetry. Isn't that amazing? Samson's also like a lion himself, that he's strong like a lion, and what came out of him could be sweet sometimes. Okay, so now his friends cheat. All right, verse 15. "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire.'" Oh my goodness. "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" So Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Okay. Okay, so, I mean, what are they saying? What are her own people saying to her? "If you don't tell us this riddle, we're not going to talk to you anymore. We're not going to invite you to next week's potluck." And what are they talking about doing?
Burning their house down.
Burning you and your house down with fire. My goodness. Unbelievable. Maybe they didn't like it either that she was marrying an Israelite. Because earlier we were just talking about how the Israelites were towards the Philistines. The Philistines were not in love with the Israelites. I mean, the Israelites had moved into their land and had already fought them before. And this is not the first time they've had conflict. And you know, it's going to continue for a long time after this. Now, there's no love between the two groups of people. All right, so he gives in to her. Now, she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. In other words, she bugged him to death. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, now notice how they're coming back with an answer of poetry. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Okay.
I love that statement.
Yeah. It's interesting how they're talking back and forth with one another. Now watch what happens. Okay, verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. So this is now the third time that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon Samson, and he easily takes on 30 men. I mean, a man who can kill a lion with his bare hands can evidently take on 30 men easily. And this doesn't even compare to some of his later exploits. You know, evidently, when you're living by faith, the number of the enemy, the power of the enemy, is just no match for you. But something happens now, verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Wow. How interesting. She belonged to Samson, so, you know, that wasn't right, and they're going to end up paying for it. And I like what this author says about the paradox of the life of Samson. He emerges primarily as a heroic individual whose major preoccupation is loving Philistine women and fighting Philistine men. And of course, his relationship with Delilah is the most well-known, and she also was a Philistine. That comes later. And again, we don't want to be self-righteous, because can we not see ourselves in the life of Samson? I mean, he's a man who fights the world, but at the same time loves the world. And we love God, that's why we're here today. But we also know that we sin, because we love the world. Dave?
Well, I thought there was a gap there in the information. He called her the Philistine lady, they call her his wife, and yet he left her, and her father gave her away to another man. It looked to me like not too much had been settled there of what he was going to do with that lady when he showed up. And there seemed to be a gap there in either information for us to work.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, but yeah, I think, is he happy or unhappy with his wife at this point?
Well, he's unhappy with her.
He's very unhappy with her. And he, you know, he had to go fight a little battle and kill 30 men, although I think, again, as you can see, that's part of God's plan. And he goes home because he's angry. But he's going to get over it, and he's going to come back to her, and he's going to find out what's happened, and then the Philistines are going to pay for it again.
I thought it was interesting that he killed his men after the Spirit of the Lord came on.
He may have been a strong man naturally, but it was the Spirit of the Lord that enabled him to have the extraordinary strength that he had. Because remember, later he's going to lose. The Spirit of the Lord will not be with him, and he'll lose his strength.